What a truth, amen? Here comes heaven. And I actually want to speak about that in just a little bit. So if you want to get your Bibles out, if you have a Bible today, and turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 1, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to talk specifically about what it looked like when Jesus, the God of heaven, came down to earth. Here comes heaven. If I haven't been able to meet you yet, I look forward to meeting you personally, but my name is Brett, and I'm senior pastor here at The Hills, and man, God's already given us an amazing day in the 9 o'clock hour, and I'm always excited about preaching again at 10:30 and then again tonight at 5 p.m. I want to say just a couple of quick things. First of all, man, I hope you got, especially if you're part of the family here, and if you're not, welcome home, right? We're glad you're here this morning, but I hope you got excited about where we're headed when it comes to missions as a church. And so if you were able to pick up one of those brochures, I don't know if there was enough for everybody in the pew rack, but would you hold it up real quickly if you got one? I want to see that you got one, all right? A few of you did, all right? Great. If you did not receive one and there's not one in the pew rack in front of you, especially, again, if you're a member of Shadow Hills, regular attender, we want you to become invested, involved, and praying for these projects. So be sure and stop outside in the lobby. There are some extra ones. These came out wonderfully, and they highlight some existing partnerships that we have. And by partnerships, I mean ways that we are giving and going and praying and supporting so that people can come to know Jesus. So there are some existing partnerships, but there's also some brand new ones, and we are going to be unpacking those throughout this month, and so we're excited about that. Quickly, too, right before we read the scripture, but these invitations, okay, we want you to have them, but we don't want you to keep them, all right, we want you to give them out. And so today, we actually are going to have some volunteers, some friends at the exits, and they're going to be holding these little baskets, and they have some of these Christmas invitations bundled, and it's just like a group of two or three. It's doable. It's a goal that's reachable. So think in your mind right now about a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, or just a drive-through person. I say just, all right? Whoever it might be. And by the way, I was driving through on Thanksgiving morning at Starbucks, and I got up to the window, and somebody had paid for my drink. Isn't that cool? You know, just paying it forward, thinking about the next person, and a great way to do it is pay for their drink, and then say, but they wanted me to give you this, all right? And pass out these invitations. Grab some on your way out tonight or today, and we'd appreciate that so much. Well, I want to read a passage of scripture that around Christmas time is always familiar. We're going to begin in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, and I want to preach on this subject, a subject I think that sometimes, at least looking in an in-depth way, is neglected in our churches. And so I want to give it some, I think, much-needed attention today, and that is the subject of the human Jesus. And so look at verse 18 of Matthew 1. The Bible says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. 'See, the virgin will become pregnant, and she will give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" How incredible is that? The God of the universe, the God of heaven, come to dwell with us, to be with us, to even be like us. And so today I want to talk about a word that, yes, we talk about at Christmas time, but it's not a simple, frivolous word like holly and jolly and merry, and those are all great words, all right? But this is a little bit more of a theological word, and I want to unpack it. But it's this idea of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, all right, who was one with God, who was equal with God, would come to earth and be born of a virgin in human flesh as a human being. So the concept is mind-blowing, but it is this idea that Jesus came at Christmas 100% God and at the same time 100% man. So this is a mystery, right? It's a mystery. It's an incredible and yet invaluable mystery, and I want to talk about it today. So there was this Canadian theologian. So if we have any native Canadians, shout out to you guys, all right? Love me some Canada. You'll notice in the missions brochure, we have a partnership with the church in Montreal. But anyway, this Canadian theologian, J.I. Packer, wrote this. He said, the most staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. He said, the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation. If you notice the oxymoron he kind of uses, he talks about fiction and he talks about truth. He's like, you can't even make this stuff up. He's like, this is more incredible and more unfathomable, you know, than even something that would be fiction, this truth of Jesus becoming flesh. He puts it very articulately. There's a pastor in the Phoenix area. He's a pastor and speaker and author, and his name is Mark Driscoll. And if you know much about Pastor Mark, he's not maybe as articulate when it comes to words. He just kind of says things a little bit bluntly. But he said it like this. He described the incarnation. Driscoll said, Jesus became a dude. If you know Pastor Mark, then that probably doesn't surprise you all the time. And when you first hear that, that might sound, you know, a little bit sacrilegious or a little bit flippant. But I love how Driscoll unpacks it. And he says that Jesus most likely didn't look physically like many of the images that we see of him. He was a man. He was a guy. He was a dude. He's like, most likely he didn't have this long, perfectly trimmed, feathered hair and perfect teeth and soft skin. Driscoll reminds us that Jesus was a carpenter, right? Like Jesus swung a hammer for a living. And back in those days, there weren't any power tools, and so more than likely, Jesus had calluses on his hands and muscles on his frame. The truth is that none of us really has a direct idea of what Christ's visage or his facial features looked like because there's absolutely really no physical evidence. The Byzantines, when they were producing works of art featuring Christ, they always added a beard because it was a symbol of power. And then you had the Victorian artist who just arbitrarily decided that Jesus had blonde hair. We know all young Middle Eastern men have blonde hair, right? Probably not. Of the 50-plus motion pictures that had been made about Jesus, the actor that starred in the role of Jesus was ethnically Jewish, a total of zero times. And so chances are those portrayals are somewhat lacking or likely inaccurate. But my point in all of this is this. If we had seen Jesus the human, especially before his focused time of ministry, we would have thought that he pretty much looked like a normal average guy heading off to work. Like he likely had a lunch box in one hand and a toolbox in the other hand. He did the normal things that normal people do. He was fully, and I'm headed somewhere with this, so stay with me, but he was fully human with a real physical body. So I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. It says this, consider the example that Jesus, the anointed one, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize, but instead he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. What are those next three words that the scriptures teach us? He became human. He humbled himself. He became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man and was obedient, and he was a perfect example. And so Jesus appeared as this normal, average guy. I really like Eugene Peterson's commentary on the book of Isaiah 53, verse 2, familiar verse of scripture. This is how Peterson says it in The Message. Look, he says, who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this. interesting way to put it. Who would have thought that the saving power of the God of the universe would look like this? Certainly not those who received him, right? They were expecting this regal king to come riding in on a white horse. And he says this, that the servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. So when we examine the life of Jesus as told in Scripture, at first glance at least, we see a man who doesn't necessarily physically appear to be what we would think God would look like. Conversely, Jesus appears as this radically, again, normal, unremarkably average human being. He experienced regular, normal life events just like people in this room. Example, Jesus was born of a woman. How many of you in here believe that you were born of a woman? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, you get it all here. We give science lessons. We give all of it, all right? So he was born of a woman. He grew up as a boy. He had a family. He interacted with that family. He interacted with his parents. He obeyed his mom and his stepdad. He got hungry, all right? How many of you are hungry right now? How many about to get hangry if preacher doesn't hurry up, all right? That's angry and hungry when they get together, all right? So he got hungry, he got thirsty, he got stressed at times. There were times when he felt elated, really happy. He told jokes. He had both male and female friends whom he loved. Yes, Jesus loved kids. Jesus celebrated holidays. He went to parties. He loved his mama. He was a lot like we are. And so he was fully human. And I want to unpack in three specific lanes today what this looked like and then make some applications that I really believe can be helpful for all of us. And so I want you to jot these down. If you're a note taker, they're on your bulletin card. If you have the app, you can do it that way. And if you just like, preacher, I got it all right here, that's cool too, all right? But number one, Jesus was passionate about the things of life. So as a human man, 100% God, let's not forget that, but 100% man, he lived life passionately. He was passionate about the things of life. Now, I got to tell you that as a kid, the Jesus that I was introduced to in church was one that seemed to be always really mild-mannered, all right? Like, he was endlessly patient and maybe even more like placid or docile or weak. Like, he never would get too excited about anything, and he ran from conflict. Jesus presented in Sunday school, to me anyway, this is IMO, all right? That's in my opinion in text lingo for those of you that don't know. So, but Jesus was presented to me in Sunday school like as the kid that you would not want to be on your little league baseball team. Because he didn't have the guts to like slide into second to break up a double play. Like that wasn't Jesus. Like Jesus wasn't the kind of kid that presented to me anyway, that he wasn't the kind of kid that, you know, would throw a fast pitch high and tight to back a dangerous batter up off of the plate. No, Jesus would have been that guy, it seemed like, that would have been that kid that was like roaming around in the outfield like picking flowers, all right? But here's the thing, like as I grew up and as I grew up in the faith and I began to get into the Word of God, how many of you know that if you want to find out about who Jesus really is, you ought to get in the Word of God, amen? So as I got into the Word of God, I started to read the Gospels, and I realized that the Jesus that I read about in Scripture was really, in many respects, antithetical or opposite to the tender and mild Jesus that we sing about often in the old hymns. See, let me remind you, the Jesus in the Bible was a man who walked up to some guys and said, hey, quit your job and follow me. That's pretty direct, right? That's pretty passionate. Like, throw away all your life goals and from now on, follow me. The passionate Jesus of the Bible threatened to destroy the temple. The passionate Jesus of the Bible saw strong winds and he rebuked them. The passionate living Jesus of the Bible one time called the great apostle Peter. Anyone? Satan. Yeah, he did. The passionate Jesus of the Bible one time killed 200 pigs in the process of casting a demon out of someone. Check it out. It's in Mark 5, all right? I'm telling you, Jesus walked up to a very rich dude and he said, I'll tell you what you ought to do. Sell everything that you have and give it away. Now, this really disappointed the prosperity gospel crowd that was looking for bling Jesus. That was just going to come in like Santa Claus and just hand out, give anybody anything they want. Like he has that gold dripping off of him. No, Jesus said, I'll tell you what you want to do. If you want to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, take everything that you have, sell it, and give it to someone else. This is not someone who was docile. This is someone who lived life passionately. He incessantly picked fights with the elite religious crowd. He called them out for their legalism and their rigidness. And so here's the lesson. I think the human Jesus in this way teaches us, yes, to live passionately. What does that mean? To live out loud, all right? To live your faith out loud. To live in a way that is intentional. To live in a way that has purpose. Let me get more specific. I really think as believers, Jesus laid down an example for us that we should believe some things firmly. Like if someone, there was a song years ago that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And it ended up on bumper stickers and t-shirts and coffee mugs, and nothing wrong with that. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But let me just say this, if God said it, it's settled whether I believe it or not. So I believe some things. I didn't say that we believe them in an ugly way or an abrasive way or a hateful way, but I did say that as believers, as Christians, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, that we hold firmly to it, that we love and we hold on to some people fiercely, that we are loyal, that we are loving, that we are passionate, and then personally, we set goals, we take risks. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He lived passionately. Let me give you a second thing. As he lived as a human, Jesus enjoyed the highs of life or the good times of life. Another misconception about human Jesus is that he was this stoic, religious-looking person all the time. That the only thing that Jesus was so preoccupied with pondering theological truths and pointing out the bad things that other people did that he never had time to tell a decent joke or bend over and guffaw with hard laughter. I call this misconception boring Jesus. And I really believe that the misconception of boring Jesus is what keeps many people outside of the church. Like they equate sitting in church to sitting in a doctor's office waiting room for 10 hours. It's this necessary evil. Or even worse, maybe going to the dentist to get one of your teeth pulled. Like that's what church is like. And gosh, this idea of boring Jesus is far too pervasive and it is so unfounded because again, as I read the Gospels, to me, a picture is painted of a pretty fun guy. Jesus got invited to a lot of parties. There were some strange people at the party. You know, it's a wild crowd. The Bible talks about constantly Jesus had these large crowds that gathered around him, and there were many reasons for that, but one of the main reasons was that people just enjoyed his company. What's more, if you think about it, how could Jesus be fully human and not occasionally just crack up? Can you imagine Jesus hanging out with 12 dudes and they never called each other out and kind of had a fun time with that? I mean, the Old Testament writer of Ecclesiastes was full of wisdom. He said it like this, there is a time to laugh. And he said, there's a time to dance. Man, I wish I knew how to dance. You know what I mean? I just have old white guy disease or I don't even know what it is. Like, I don't know how to dance. I'm the guy at the wedding reception that's hiding over in the corner. And somebody's like, hey, pastor, come on. They're playing, you know, celebrate good times. I'm like, ah, I'm good. You know, I want to, though, really badly. So if anybody wants to give me lessons. But look, there's a time to laugh. There's a time to dance. There's a time to rejoice. And Jesus, he had a sense of humor. My pastor, he put it in us, didn't he? My pastor growing up, he used to say it like this. Tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. So just look around at some of the funny-looking people that he made. Amen? All right. And so I use humor often in my sermons because it's effective, and Jesus did too. Dr. Elton Trueblood, somebody heard Elton, said, preacher fixing a quote, Elton John. No, all right. But there was a man by the name of Dr. Elton Trueblood, 20th century American theologian. I believe he was a Quaker. I know he was at one point the chaplain of Harvard University and then Stanford University. Brilliant man. And he said this: there are numerous Bible passages that are almost incomprehensible when regarded as sober or somber in nature. Notice he said, but those same passages come to life once we become liberated from the false assumption that Christ never joked, that he was never sarcastic. It is certain that Christ laughed, and he expected others to laugh as well. So here's our takeaway here. Simple but important. Don't take yourself too seriously. And in some respects, don't take life too seriously. All right? And here's why, okay? Here's what I found in 30 years of ministry, pastoring people, loving people, trying to pastor myself even here, is that those who tend to trend towards taking themselves and or life too seriously often are the same ones that trend toward self-righteousness. Now, that's got to sink in. So if you're a note taker, write that down and think about your life. We tend to take ourselves too seriously, take life too seriously. We tend to feel like it's about us. We become self-righteous. And watch me, this is unhealthy. This is dangerous. Look, church, enjoy life. Realize this Christmas season that you are way too blessed to be way too stressed. That's good. I wish I could dance right there a bit. You're too blessed to be stressed. And I'm not saying you're not going to go through a dark season. I'm saying, we talked about, you know, the last couple sermons that you will, and some of you are, but here's what I am saying. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I will raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. And I love my enemies, but God love them. I'm raising a hallelujah, whether they like it or not. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Man, that's a good song. Let me give you one last thing. And this really segues into, you know, kind of the other side of the coin. But this is helpful as well. But Jesus endured the lows of life. So he enjoyed the highs, but he endured the lows. Because again, he was fully human, fully. So he experienced the whole gamut, the entirety of human emotions. And this means that he had his share of painful moments because he suffered like us in this broken world. I love the Bible. One of the things I love most about the Bible is its prophetical value. And so there isn't a greater amount of prophecy about anything versus the prophecy that talks about the coming of Christ. And so hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah described this part of Jesus' life. Look at it. Said he was despised. He was rejected by men. He was a man of suffering. He knew what sickness was. Do you know what sickness is? Jesus did. He knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. We didn't value him. Church, there is no doubt that one of the most astonishing things about Jesus is that, again, as God, he chose to come here. He chose to come to this fallen, evil, broken, painful place to suffer like us and with us. And most importantly, he came to suffer for us. Man, Jesus had lows. Look, Jesus had money troubles. Can I get an amen? All right, so Jesus was poor. This is a not so nice reminder that the first of the year is coming around and then taxes come around. Some of you, it's like a big refund. Praise God. I'm jealous, all right? Others of us, we pay. And so, look, the Bible tells us Jesus struggled to pay his taxes. The Bible tells us that Jesus was homeless. If you got to flip through or you get to look through this missions brochure, I'm glad that one of the major local outreaches of this church is a homeless ministry. We need to grow in that area. You know, not see that homeless person as just kind of a, you know, kind of a waste of time or a nuisance to society. But why don't you think about the fact that the Savior of your soul had no place to lay his head? He was homeless. He experienced the pain of life. He had some real bummer days. Jesus experienced loneliness, deep sorrow, exhaustion, weeping, depression. Most of you know that his closest friends turned their back on him. He was attacked. Look, Jesus was spit on. He was beaten. He bled. He died. And one of the most beautiful things to me about our Lord Jesus Christ is that as he's dying, he used his last few breaths, his last ebbing flow of energy through his body to forgive those who were bent on destroying him. This is human Jesus. And so if you're in here today and you are bummed out, burned out, tired, maybe it's December, what is it today? The 8th, maybe? 9th? I don't know. It's early in December and you are already flat broke. Jesus can identify with that. You can identify with Jesus in that way. Are you lonely? Are you sick? You know, in a church our size, I'm always preaching to people, probably in every service, maybe someone who is physically dying. Now, we're all physically dying in a sense, but you literally are facing what you feel physically is a death sentence. If you're like that today, then human Jesus, who endured the hard times, the lows of life, can actually be encouraging to us. Because if we didn't understand that Jesus went through some of the very same things that we go through, here's what's true. Many of us would be neglectful to run to him when we are in our darkest days. Because how could he understand? I got to get more energy first. I got to clean myself up first. I got to fix myself first. And then I'll go over to Jesus' side. No, Jesus experienced those temptations. He was like us in every way, except he didn't sin. And in his perfection, he made a way for those who would receive him to be perfect forever. Check it out, Romans 8:3. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God. And he said, because we can't and we don't keep them. But God put, praise God, God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and he destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So look, Jesus is not a myth. He is not a legend, you know, or an idea, or just a story, but he is a truly historical, real human being, 100% man, 100% God. Some of you think, hey, and this is a fair thought, all right, especially if church is not really your thing and you're checking it out and we're so glad that you're here. You may think, man, preacher, that's pretty presumptuous. And I know you get paid a salary to get up and say that Jesus is real. How do you know he's real? How do you know he's not just a myth or an idea or a story? Well, I'm going to tell you, yes, I believe the word of God and I've seen prophecies fulfilled. But let me just be real, all right? It's like the old hymn says, you ask me how I know he lives. And then the echoing response is, he lives within my heart. You've heard me say this before, but it's like the old preacher, old country preacher said, if somebody as big as God comes to move into your life, I think you'll know it. And certainly there are times of doubt. Certainly there are times in our, you know, finite minds when we wonder, does God really exist? But I'm going to tell you, if you know him, you know it. And I know it. And I invite you to know it with me. So would you stand with me this morning if you're able to do that across the building today? And we're going to just sing in just a minute to respond. But as you stand, would you bow your heads? Because I want to have a quick prayer for us. But I want to ask God to bless us. And I want to ask him to bless this time of response. And so I have some friends that are right up front. And I'm looking and I'm seeing some men and some women, some of our ministry directors, some of our pastors. I see deacons down here. And we always have them stand every service at the end of the aisle during the final time. Some people will say, well, that's old-fashioned. I would say, actually, no, it's invaluable. Like, so if you're a guest or if you've been here for a long time, this time is for you. We don't want you to feel embarrassed, but man, if you've got a question when it comes to like knowing Jesus is in your heart and really getting that settled, finding out what it means to be baptized or whatever it might be, like what does it mean to be a part of a church, or man, I'm just hurting, lonely, depressed, bummed out, burned out like you were talking about, and if someone could just speak to me for a second or pray with me, that's what this time is for. So as we begin to sing, if that's you, I want you to feel like you're in a safe zone, all right? So nobody is going to call you out, ask you to give a speech. We would never embarrass you, but we would love for you to just quietly come down to the end of the aisle here and meet one of these volunteers and tell them what is on your heart. We invite you to do that. Father, I pray for our church, and I pray for our members and our attenders and our guests and all that are under the sound of my voice, and more importantly, God, that are under the sound of your voice this morning, that they will heed and they will hearken to the voice of God. To that person who's standing there right now and kind of thinking, ah, that's great, but I'm not going forward. Like, I could probably use some prayer, or I need Jesus greater in my life, but I'm not going to step out. I pray to that person that you would give them the peace that Pastor Jacob was talking about earlier. And again, that they would know that this is a place of hope. This is a place of healing. Not because of the beautiful campus that you've given us, but because of the beautiful Savior that dwells in this house. So give freedom today as we respond. In Jesus' name. If God has spoken to you, I invite you to come as we sing.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. To find out more about Shadow Hills Church, visit our website at shadowhills.org. Until next time, God bless you and have a great week.